Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the Ten Commandments. And this morning we're looking at the fourth commandment, the fourth of the Ten Commandments, sometimes called the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. I think it was Augustine who said concerning the scriptures and the Old and New Testaments that the new is in the old concealed, but the old is in the new revealed. In other words, we need to know that Scripture is a progressive revelation, unfolding or unveiling of the truth of God. And so we always need to bear in mind the principle that the fullness of God's revelation comes in Christ, and the fullness of that revelation written is in the New Testament. And so we need to often make sure that we're understanding the old in the light of the new, as well as the fact that we can't always understand the new in the light of the old. But we must always bear in mind as Christians that the full revelation of God in the canon of Scripture is revealed progressively, and so often we're needing the New Testament to help us to truly understand the Old Testament that points forward to the Lord Jesus as the divine testator who has brought us redemption, the gift of eternal life, through his sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection from the dead. And so we're going to start with two readings from the Bible. I do hope that you have a Bible, that you have a Bible handy, and that you can follow the readings, because we'll start with two readings in the New Testament before we go back to the Old Testament for the fourth commandment, and we'll be looking at several scriptures. So hope you'll enjoy that. These are powerful and wonderful and full of light and truth. So we begin with Luke and then in the letter of Hebrews, Luke's Gospel, and then the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. So if you'll turn to chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Luke, first of all, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and then we're going to read from Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Luke 6, verse 1, on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never heard and read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man," that is a title for him as Messiah, "the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man who was there had a right hand that was shriveled, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and said to the men with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And then if you'll turn to the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 4, it's headed in the NIV, "A Sabbath Rest for the People of God." Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. That is, of course, the Hebrew people, the Israelites mentioned in the Old Testament, particularly with reference to their disobedience in the wilderness of Sinai. Now we who have believed enter that rest, says the writer, Just as God has said, so I declared on earth in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And he is quoting there, of course, from the Old Testament in Psalm 95, verse 11 and verse 5. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in, that is, into this place of rest, because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Or there still remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Just so far, and may God bless that word from the New Testament. And now we turn back to our passage of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament found in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Let's refresh our minds on the first four commandments. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And then the fourth commandment for us today, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Just so far, and may God truly bless his word to us this morning as we think about this fourth commandment. Well, I've mentioned that there is progressive revelation in the Bible, and so we are blessed to be able to have a New Testament to help us understand the Old, and particularly when it comes to issues like Shabbat, like the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, where we are commanded to stop working, to cease from labor, to have a day of rest. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord himself sets in creation the rhythm of life on a human plane. The seventh day God finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And Genesis 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So here is the rhythm of human life on planet Earth created by God. It's a rhythm of work and rest, work and rest. It's established as part of the created order that God has set in place. It's a principle applied to all of time, for all mankind. The reminder here that long before there was a Hebrew nation, or the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, many, many thousands of years before, we don't know how many, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, before that, thousands of years before that, God set in place this rhythm of life, of work and rest, the observance of a Sabbath rest on the seventh day. 6 days of work, 6 days maximum, and then a seventh day for rest and renewal. Now fast forward to Exodus chapter 16, and Israel is now a nation of probably 1.5 to 2 million people, and they're in the desert of Sinai. They have been redeemed by God's mighty hand from their slavery and bondage in Egypt, and now in the desert they're grumbling to the Lord and Moses. First there's no water, then there's no food. And God gives them water, and then manna from heaven to eat, to be gathered every morning, never be kept overnight, but for one exception. For one exception. And we read about it in Exodus 16, verses 22 to 30. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, Exodus chapter 16, verse 22 to 30, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much manna, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until the morning." So they saved it until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. Then they led to the desert of Sinai, and they camped in front of the mountain. And God himself met with Moses on the mountain, as we've seen. And God himself wrote the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets of stone for Moses to give to the Hebrews. Commandment number 4 completed the first part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The first 4 relating to man's relationship to God. Last Sunday we mentioned the 3rd commandment, and no other commandment was emphasized and repeated more than the 4th commandment in the Old Testament. In Exodus, the reason cited is creation. In Deuteronomy, the reason cited is redemption. Under Jewish law, the Sabbath was preserved with a host of ceremonial rules peculiar to the Hebrew nation. It was inextricably associated with the concepts of rest, remembrance, and worship. So remember those 3 things, rest, remembrance, and worship, as they relate to the Sabbath, all holy. The principle, the substance, and the spirit of the 4th commandment has never changed, friends. It's always to be a day of rest, remembrance, and worship. But now fast forward to the New Testament. The New Testament relationship with the children of God, who have the Lord their God, and you do see some changes and challenges regarding the Sabbath. And we saw that in our readings earlier. The first thing you notice when you read the Gospels is that Jesus is constantly clashing with the religious Jews over the question of Sabbath observance. He keeps the spirit of the Sabbath, but breaks time and again the legalistic and petty rules the religious leaders, in particular the Pharisees and their scribes, the Sadducees, these 2 religious groups in Israel, and the experts in the unveiling of an explanation of Hebrew law, had added to the 4th commandment. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He performed miracles on the Sabbath. He allowed his hungry followers to glean leftover corn on the Sabbath. He didn't mind the disciples not keeping the washing rituals of the Sabbath. He made it clear that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and therefore it was quite legitimate to do good to man and beast on the Sabbath. And he infuriated the religious leaders in Israel, to the point of their plotting to crucify him, when he pointed out that he, the Messiah, the Son of Man, was Lord of the Sabbath. That to the religious Jews was a blasphemy, worthy of the death penalty. Interestingly, in the Beatitudes and in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus never mentioned the Sabbath, though he touched on other commandments. But he never desecrated the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath and showed us how to keep the Sabbath. But when asked what is the greatest commandment in the law, he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these commands are fulfilled in this." Interestingly, all the other commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, but not the one concerning the Sabbath. In all the list of New Testament sins, and the list is a very long one in the New Testament, Sabbath breaking is never mentioned. So fast forward again, this time from the Gospels to the Acts and the Epistles. As you know, Jesus rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, but he was raised to life again on the first day of the week. 50 days later, 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out on the believers in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the Hebrew festival of Pentecost. On the first day of the week, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all the believers in Jerusalem, what we often refer to as Christians as the birthday of the Christian church. And we read every day now, every day the believers were together. Every day they were praising and worshiping God. Every day became sacred and special in their walk with the Lord. But it does seem that now the first day of the week took on a new significance for them. We mustn't read too much into these three references, but in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 we read, "On the first day of the week, when we came together to break bread." 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of the week, each one of you is to bring their offering to the Lord." And then in Revelation 1:10, John the Revelator says, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit." Many Bible commentators feel that it was likely then the first day of the week, which became called the first day, or the Lord's day, by the Christian church. Now, whether that's so or not, in time, Christians did begin to call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Now, let it be said, the fact that it happens to be called Sunday, and all the days of the week are after Greek gods, is totally irrelevant to us as Christians. We don't worship the sun any more than we worship the moon. We worship Christ, the living Lord of glory, the one who is crucified and who was raised the first day of the week. The resurrection day is the first day of the week. Pentecost day, the first day of the week. The day the disciples habitually broke bread and remembered Christ's death was on the first day of the week. The day they brought their offerings to the Lord in the worship of the church was on the first day of the week. To Christians, then, the first day of the week became a special day to remember our redemption. In fact, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bible now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we read there, "You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you." And then if you will turn to Colossians, just a little further on, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. In his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verses 16 and 17, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Listen carefully. These are just a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul clearly warns against a legalistic view of the Sabbath. And so let's take a look at what he says in these verses and consider those. Friends, the Hebrew feasts, fasts, and festivals and days, as you know, all foreshadowed the reality to come. The reality is Christ, our Redeemer, our King, who is Lord of all and Lord of the Sabbath, and our God, to whom we have a real, personal, living relationship every day. And so, fast forward now to the letter to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we read the writer reminding his readers in the church that he's writing to, and in fact, it's scattered congregations probably from the diaspora. But he reprimands them and reminds them of the history of Israel failing to enter the promised land. A whole generation of people of fighting age who left Egypt under God's mighty hand never entered the promised land, spoken metaphorically here as God's rest for his people. And they never entered the promised land of Canaan because of their unbelief. And then in chapter 4, as we read earlier, the writer speaks about the Sabbath rest that is the inheritance of every true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we find? We find, in fact, it's not a day. It's not a day, but a wonderful state of spiritual rest, where we have ceased from striving for a salvation by works and have entered into the wonderful rest of abiding in Christ on the basis of his finished work on the cross of Calvary and his triumphant resurrection from the dead. And we rest in that saving work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, he has fulfilled the Sabbath. And he now sets us as believers a wonderful state of abiding in rest, a spiritual rest where we abide in Christ and he abides in us. And we're resting from that dreadful situation where we're constantly trying to work towards our salvation by obeying laws. And now we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a day now, it's a state. It's a state of high spiritual rest. And so let's recap on our study of the progressive revelation relating to the Sabbath. In Genesis, God in creation sets a rhythm for mankind, a balance of work and rest, and a special day that God himself observes for rest and remembrance and worship. The Hebrew nation was given Sabbath laws, some of which were specifically for them during the Old Testament preparation period for the Lord's coming. When Jesus comes, he makes it quite clear that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and he deliberately cuts across so many of the rules and regulations that the religious leaders of his day had made concerning the Sabbath. And then we come through to this particular situation in the New Testament that is clearly taught in the epistles, and we come right through to the letter to the Hebrews, where we find, in fact, that the Sabbath is not only the seventh day of the week, and the Sabbath, rather, is not only the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week, which is called in our calendar Sunday, nothing to do with the fact that it's the first day of the week for Christians, because it's the day they remember the resurrection of Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church. But most of all, as we've seen in the letter to the Hebrews, the Sabbath is a metaphor for a high state of spiritual rest, which is the inheritance of every true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us, and our lives not fretful because we're working in the energy of the flesh, but now walking in the Spirit through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, the life and character of Jesus expressed in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit as we trust in the Lord and follow Him. It's like a continuing Sabbath rest, a rest in the finished work of Jesus. Hallelujah. What can we say in conclusion, friends? Let me say just three things in closing. Number one, the principle of the Sabbath is for all mankind, for all time, settled in the creation of the world and the redemption of God's people. A biblical week consists of 7 days, maximum of 6 for work, and then the 7th, no work, a day for rest, remembrance, and worship. Secondly, I want to mention the Sabbath in Hebrew reckoning is from sundown on the 6th day of the week to sunset on the 7th day of the week. And so the 7th day of the week will always be Shabbat in the Hebrew, in the Jewish calendar. Sunday is not the 7th day. Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. We like to call it the Lord's Day, though every day is the Lord's Day. And even if it happens to be called Sunday, that's not a Christian term. But the reality for the Christian is that the first day of the week is very special for us because it's the day Jesus was raised from the dead and the day the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost descended on the believers in Jerusalem and the church was born and the world has never been the same since. Thirdly, we must respect those whose convictions about the Sabbath differ from ours, but at the same time be wary of legalism about the 7th day. Christ is the reality that all of the Old Testament, including the Sabbath, points to. All the commandments point forward to the Lord Jesus, who is the only human being who fulfilled them all perfectly, and in fulfilling them provides for us a wonderful life of liberty, grace, power, dynamism, and salvation through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing wrong with keeping Saturday as a day of rest, remembrance, and worship, and doing it unto the Lord. In fact, as you know, in Islamic countries, Friday is usually church day for the Christians because many of them have to work on Saturday and Sunday. But to keep the principle of a maximum of 6 days for work and one for rest, remembrance, and worship is a principle that we are wise to keep. When Harold Macmillan was Prime Minister of Great Britain, he was asked, "When did Britain begin to decay?" He answered without flinching, "When the people stopped going to church on Sunday." Friends, may we honour our Lord by the way we spend every day, but especially fulfil the requirements of rest, remembrance, and worship, if we can, on the first day of the week, when we live in a land where Sunday is a holiday. Let's make it a holy day, a day that we live to the glory of Jesus Christ as we rest, remember, and worship. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments because they show us your character and your nature. We thank you once again that the Ten Commandments come in the wake of your mighty salvation. First of all, you delivered your people from bondage, darkness, slavery, oppression, tyranny. And having delivered them by your mighty hand through the blood of the sacrificial lamb, you then gave to them the commandments that would keep them on track and enable them to stay free and enjoy your will in their lives. And so we thank you for the progression of revelation in Holy Scripture. And we thank you that we've been able to look from the creation of the world, when time was set in place by you, dear Lord, to that Sabbath principle of rest and remembrance of worship that was put into place thousands and thousands of years before Moses and Sinai and the Ten Commandments. And we thank you that those things still apply to us today. And we thank you for the commandment concerning the Sabbath, for what it meant to your people through the ages of preparation for the coming of their Messiah. And we thank you that the reality, the substance has come in Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you make every day sacred and precious to your people. And we thank you, Father, that we're not concerned anymore about a special day as a special state of spiritual rest that is the inheritance of every true child of God. And so enable us, Lord, to enter into that rest, into that place where we are resting as believers in the finished work of Jesus. And we thank you that having begun a good work in us, he will bring it to completion in the day in which he returns. And so help us to fix our eyes not on days or festivals or seasons or rituals. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to intercede for us. And so now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you blameless before his glorious presence with shouts of exceptional joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Let's sing this together.
There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in
and every longing satisfied.
sufferings.